Let's ask the Lord now to come. Lord, we've said it a few different ways this morning, but come, Holy Spirit, and teach us what you've got for us, we pray. We thank you that we know what kindness and goodness are in a human sense, but we're praying for more than just that. We want to know your loving kindness in a personal way. Revealed in our Lord Jesus, we want to experience more of your Spirit within us, changing us and prompting us to walk by your Spirit, and consequently to grow the fruits of the Lord Jesus and his life in us also, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, here we are, visitors with us. We're on a series looking at the fruits of the Spirit, found in Galatians chapter 5. And there this morning we come to look very much at the theme of kindness. The theme of goodness, which we won't actually be looking at because we've got a guest speaker now in July, on the 14th of July, but very much tied into kindness in a sense. So bear those two in mind as we walk through this morning. I want to read to you a verse from Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 on the next screen, which says this, and really I think says it so powerfully. When the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. I was looking at various ways into things this morning. How best to approach a subject that we all know about. We know what kindness is. And friends, we can do no better, I'm convinced of this, than start with the one who is kindness personified. The one whose very inner being, God himself, has shown kindness in the gift of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, born to this world. That's what Titus 3 verse 5 is saying. Not because of what we have done, or because we deserve something good, but because he has displayed his kindness to us in Jesus. Now, Clara has just read to us from Ephesians chapter 4, and if you've got that open in front of you, that's where I'm zooming in, particularly at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That last verse of chapter 4, it comes at an important point in Paul's letter to the Christians at Ephesus, Ephesians as we know it. I think the balance is important when we come to look at New Testament writings, because God has not done this by accident, but there's a very real purpose that Ephesians starts with displaying and outlining the doctrine, the teaching that they needed to know and we need to know also. So if you have Ephesians open and you flick back to chapter 2, you'll see it at a glance there. Paul is presenting something of the deep work of God in the life of Christian people. He's portraying to them that actually it begins with the fact that while they were dead in sins, chapter 2, while they were lost in darkness, while they were no hopers, if you like, God saw all of that. And still, by grace, he sent his Son, Jesus, to go and reveal to them incomparable riches of his grace. Verse 7 of chapter 2. Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And so that's why when we are in chapter 4, as Clara just read it to us, it's not just about a new set of do this, do that, trying to up the kindness a bit in our lives. There is a deep recognition here that by ourselves we can't, because we're dead in sin. We're lost in sin. We're in the darkness. But God in his mercy, rich in mercy, has shown us such kindness and revealed Christ and sent Christ to us. So chapter 4 verse 22, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We can't do this by ourselves. And while that may be frustrating in part, the liberating news is this, that God can do it for us. Last Saturday, myself and Michael Hughes were at the end of year service for Redcliffe College, the passing out parade, if you like. And John Aldiss, who was speaking last Saturday at the service, spoke on this. In a sense, it's a commissioning. You've got to understand the context. All of these students who have worked hard for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, who are training in discipleship, training to go and be God's servants wherever they go to different parts of the world. Highly motivated bunch of men and women. And John Aldiss was speaking on the words of Jesus, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. But as well as that commissioning, he spoke about kindness. My ears obviously picked up, and I was keen to hear what he had to say on this element. But why I thought this was so powerful, and he ended with this story that I have permission to tell you, is because here were these well-trained, well-versed in the Bible, Christian men and women, ready to go for God and to serve God with the rest of their lives. And our friend John Aldiss was simply saying, as you go, remember kindness. He told this story to end his message, and it goes back to an experience he had in 1978 when he visited southern Sudan after the Addis Ababa agreement, ending 17 years of civil war. One can only begin to imagine the horrors and the atrocities of that civil war. And John explained how many had fled into the forests and over the borders to escape the killing and the horrors. And as he went, first time to southern Sudan, he experienced for himself villages destroyed, utter chaos. And he also met a man, a Christian man who had been sent by a Christian mission agency to go and rebuild homes and community and lives. He was an experienced builder. He was energetic about the task in hand. And he had the resources to build all of these new amenities as the villages needed. A year later, John Aldiss went back to southern Sudan, to that particular village, to see what had happened a year on. The hospital, the schools, the community, the church, all of these buildings that had been built in the 12 months. Lots of progress was evident. And as he discovered that many of the people who had fled are now coming back and making their home again and trying to re-establish life and community, John went to see the buildings that the builder had built, part of the mission building project of the previous 12 months. And John, in his own terms, expressed his horror, his shock, to see that all of these new buildings, brand new buildings, were empty. And he was puzzled and needed to find out why. And as he asked the question why, he said to the villagers, you needed this, these premises, you needed this equipment, you needed all of these facilities. Why not use them? And the reply of the locals was, yes, we did need them. And they are well built. But the way that that Christian man, that builder, treated us and the locals in our community was so shocking and so horrific that we decided we would rather lose the buildings than keep his memory alive by using them. I sensed last Saturday as he told that story, you could have heard a pin drop. He was expressing real life situation he had been through, and the identification for all of us, and I believe for a church on a Sunday morning like Cambrai. We can have all the theory, all the mission strategy, all the organizational, but if kindness, the kindness of our God, is not there, then what's the point? You understand the edge as I come to speak of these things this morning. I'm not going to start with the definition of kindness, because I dare say you have already thought of someone in your mind's eye who just exudes kindness. That person, that man or woman who just sums it up so perfectly, because they are sheer kindness personified. But friends, understand this, and I've got 4 points within 2 minutes, all right? First of all, kindness in the heart, in our heart, is where this begins. This is not about another requirement which we ought to try harder at, although there is a sense in which we should try harder. But actually what we're talking about in Ephesians 4, Ephesians 2, in terms of Christian discipleship is the work of God's kindness in the human heart. It's the wonderful, striking bit about Paul's exposition is that God has not shown grace and kindness to those who are kind people already. Rather, he has seen the lostness and the deadness of the human predicament and has shown kindness because he is rich in mercy and he's made us alive in Christ through Jesus. So in a sentence, friends, this is where it begins. If you are not yet a Christian, if you've not yet come to Jesus Christ in faith and by faith to say, I am lost, I am a sinner, I know the stuff in my life, like I had to put my hands up to and I put my hands up to. And recognize that God, who is so kind, has shown his kindness to sinners and rebels and the disobedient of us, the undeserving amongst us. And he reached down in love and rescued us. Such kindness. But secondly, thirdly, fourthly, in a sentence, my point this morning is that this kindness is to show up in our home, in our church, in our community. There are the four points for this morning. There is a sense in which I'm going to leave you to apply those points. And it's not because I've run out of things to say. I realize the truism that is often expressed even among those who are not professing Christians, that they are kinder than many Christians I know. Isn't that a shocking statement? Shouldn't that make some of us feel very uncomfortable when we hear it? But it's true. And I think it's important on this subject to recognize that actually God's common grace to the people he has made, men and women around this globe, that's why it's called common grace. We're all made in God's image. There are elements of God's kindness that work out in everyday life, in many people's lives. But this is calling for something even more by God's help and by the work of his Holy Spirit. So as I leave you to work out some of this for your home and church and community, come with me back to Luke chapter 10. Because I want to focus in for the next 10 or 15 minutes to a well-known story that Jesus tells that I probably don't need to read, but it could be there's somebody here who's never heard this. And let me read to you the parable of the Good Samaritan as the best illustration I could use and find this morning. As Jesus is talking, it's an amazing presentation of kindness. And I warn you, to the religious amongst us, if you consider yourself religious, it's not very comfortable reading. It's not meant to make us feel comfortable. It's meant to provoke us and challenge us. There is this religious man who asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers, do what is written in the law. And the man who is this expert in the law of God answers, I know the answer to this. He's learnt his memory verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says, correct. Do this and you will live. But we read the man wanted to justify himself and so he asks, who is my neighbour? And Jesus, verse 30, starts to tell the story. Go and do likewise, he says. Let me read from verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Jesus asked. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You see, let's get this straight. This was the expert in Jewish religious law, God's law. We understand from Jewish culture, this was the man who would have been wearing the phylacteries on his forehead. Look up the phylactery and you'll see that inside this little box placed on the Jewish leader's head was part of the Shema, God's law from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and a few other verses elsewhere. He knew the Bible bit. It was in his head, on his head, literally. And Jesus is having to challenge him what it looks like, what kindness, what mercy, what goodness is going to look like in real time and space. You see, as I just unpack this for a few minutes, we can have all the badges of Christian discipleship, the church stuff, the t-shirts, wear the wristbands. What would Jesus do and all of that? And I'm not going to knock that. But those things, friends, do not produce compassion in us, as Jesus is describing in this parable. That is a work of God's Spirit. And that's why we have this man who wants a law to follow. He wants to know what to do. He wants to be told X, Y, and Z. And Jesus is needing to show him that there is a deficiency in his love for God and his neighbour. He's got the truth on his head. He needs to get God's Spirit in his heart to help him in these things. And I find that incredibly challenging and uncomfortable. We can have Bible verses crammed into our brains, and that's good. We can know that God loves us like this man knew that God loved him, especially as a Jewish man. He knew that he was one of God's chosen people and praised God for that. He loved God. And yet the thought that God could also love the Samaritans was a step too far. The fact that Jesus had came to mix with Jew and Gentile was, whoa, that was shocking. And here he was discovering about God's love for sinners. Just 2 points on this. First of all, kindness and eyesight, or I've put it eyesight and kindness. You see, as we try to understand what to do with this in our home, our church, our community, look at it through these characters in the story. The first two characters, the priest and the Levite, they see the need and pass by. The Samaritan sees the need and stops and reaches out, just like Jesus. We know the story so well. And the challenge that we can be like that priest, whether a church minister, not that you have to be like a church minister to be like a priest, or a disciple who's on the front line for Jesus in the workplace, just trying to live for Jesus. You see, this priest, by definition of his role, he would have been praying. That's what priests did in the temple. It was a priestly thing to do. And boy, did he pray. His praying would have put me to shame and you to shame, perhaps, for that matter. Surely we would say, if he's been praying, if he's been at the temple, if he's been with God, he's in the right frame of mind to stop and to help and to show kindness to the neighbour. But no, he doesn't. No chance. He passes by on the other side. The second character, this Levite, steps along the street. Another servant of God in the temple doing God's stuff, God's work, God's way. Brilliant. These Levites, for those who weren't or not aware, were the worship leaders of the Jewish religious system. They were good at interpreting the law of God. They took their obligations very seriously indeed. And his eyesight was good for those things, but not good enough to see the person in need in this story. So he too looks away. And here is Jesus showing and telling that God is requiring something that is not just sacrifice and law. God is requiring mercy and kindness. And we get something of the eyesight of Jesus here that's so different. Now, of course, he's the Son of God. But let me remind you, this is Jesus who, when he's on walking this planet, is seeing the big crowds. And he says, as it says in Matthew chapter 9, he looks at the crowds in the city of Jerusalem and he has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Friends, that's Jesus who's moved by the plight of people. He's moved by your plight this morning, if you are in a plight, in a spot of difficulty. And it's overwhelming. The needs of a crowd. We look at a crowd and start to take in a few needs and it almost becomes too much for us to comprehend. And we ask God for his heart. We pray for his heart. And here is Jesus in a sense saying, look, heaven has come down to earth to change human hearts. That you and I can know something of the heart of God. To look at a crowd and actually see not just this mass of people, but the people in the crowd that God points out to us who are hurting and broken and have issues and problems which seem insurmountable. I wonder if that's how we operate. I dare say many of us are just so busy, so stressed, dare I say sometimes, putting my hand up, so selfish, we're just thinking about our own little world a lot of the time. And this challenge that there are needs around us, people even in the workplace, in our communities, on our front lines, people who have a whole stack of things. Where's kindness going to show up in it all? You see, I've observed about myself, and I say this maybe because it helps just earth this, that when needs are bombarding us from every angle, it's so easy to switch off the kindness button. God is calling us to exhibit kindness as we live for him. I'll tell you what happens from my experience. When that switch has been flicked and it's off, when you see a need, rather like the Levite or the priest, you can either just ignore it or harden up. And I've learnt when I'm in a bad place because I can see a need and it doesn't move me. And that's not a good place to be. And God, by his grace and favour and mercy and love to sinners such as me, saved by grace, gives us this propensity to actually live differently, to ask, as we confess those sorts of attitudes, that he will warm our hearts up again, stoke us up, to go again for a new day, to reach out to the person or the people who will come our way. We can't do everybody. That's God's business. But he doesn't want us to do nobody. And so rather than keeping things and needs and people at a safe distance, let's not walk on, let's stop. Second point is this. Action and kindness, which just flows, it's obvious. Because we see in this powerful example of the Samaritan, that when he comes close to the injured man and sees him, did you read there, as I read it to you, he takes pity on him. Now that's just what we're talking about here. There's kindness in action. There's goodness in action. There's a Samaritan who you wouldn't think being kind, but he gets his hands dirty, in fact bloodied, we would imagine in this scenario. He involves himself in the sufferings of the person. He's prompted to do everything he can for this man. He pours on the oil, the wine, bandages his wounds, carries the man on his donkey. We're meant to notice the extravagant kindness of this individual. The kind Samaritan, he could be called. It was costly for him in terms of personal encounter because the cultural taboos of the day, Samaritans, Jews, that doesn't mix. He was extravagant in terms of his time. He's willing to stop his diary for this person to help. He's extravagant in terms of the money he's willing to spend on this person. I know it's only a story, but boy, doesn't it get under our skin? Spending money on somebody he doesn't know. He's extravagant in his attention to details at personal risk. If you read into the location there at Jericho and all the other bits that go on in the story, it was a dangerous place to stop for too long. And he was willing to risk further attack. But he doesn't stop to count the cost. This is kindness personified. And there was also the sacrifice to generosity. So by verse 35, the Samaritan saying to the innkeeper, "When I return, I will reimburse you for extra expenses you may have had." Do you see the contrast between the religious characters? Tight, correct, sound. Fists clenched. Walk on by. This Samaritan opens his hands. Gives generously and helps practically. The attention to detail is in there. And the contrast between the two scenarios is extreme, because the priest and the Levite are shaped by this question: what will happen to me if I stop and help? The Samaritan, on the other hand, is driven by this question: what will happen to the person if I don't show kindness to him? Do you see the difference? Absorbed by self, what will happen to me? Or what's going to happen to them if I don't stop and show kindness? See, most of us know this story so well, we're inoculated. And it's very tempting to interpret it with the context of someone there out on the streets that we might meet this week. Friends, come back to my 4 points. Kindness in our heart, in our home, in our church, in our community. It doesn't just start with a by chance meeting on the street on Thursday morning. It starts even now, in our hearts, at home. What about within the life of our local church where we belong? You see, Jesus didn't tell that story simply to put us on a guilt trip. Surely not. He wants to shape our heart according to his heart. God's design is that we should have spiritual alertness to be looking at people differently. And talking with kindness and goodness as our dominant aim, rather than stirring things up. Responding to emails with kindness. Responding to conversations with kindness. Responding practically by taking the initiative. You understand all the context in which this is to work itself out. And notice it's also wrapped up with all the other fruits of the Spirit. Love is patient. Love is kind. The self-control of all of this. You see, as I bring it to land this morning, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching, Matthew chapter 7, warns clearly that everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do the will of God. I meant to say, not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do the will of God will enter, Jesus says. And Jesus then goes on to explain, many will say on that day, "Didn't we do this and didn't we do that? We prophesied in your name, we drove out demons in your name, we did miracles in your name." And Jesus will say, "I never knew you." And then towards the end of Matthew 25, more strong teaching from Jesus, which is so practical, but also encouraging. About that end day when the king will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed some clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And it's not there, but I want to add in the brackets of my mind. "I was beaten up and you stopped everything to come and help me." And Jesus said, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me." You understand the point? It's so obviously clear, but it's not what we build or organize or do in public. It's the way we go about these things, often in private, away from the public attention. Those acts of spontaneous kindness, as well as carefully planned kindness. Let's not lose that conjunction there. You see, what's brilliant about these fruits of the Spirit is they're for everyday development as we walk with Jesus day by day. And so I think of the spontaneous acts of kindness that we don't know what we'll do, but by His Spirit in us, we'll just do them. We'll be prompted to act. Do you know, I've just had something come to my mind. It's not in my notes, but one of the things I've really been alert to over recent weeks and months, Cheltenham food banks, there are two in the town. As a church, we just haven't plugged in. Nobody's mentioned it other than just they're going on. And not to necessarily start one ourselves, but maybe as an act of kindness, one or two or a few would just be motivated to be the link people that we could add to the collection at the food banks in the town at this time. I just throw that out as a practical idea. But as God's people, we should be standing out a mile within a world where generally there are limits to the kindness folk will exhibit. Think about the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We read there that out of their most severe trials, they were going through a really tough time, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, and they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. And they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. And you say, Tim, that's about giving. Yes, giving financially, giving of themselves first to the Lord. They were able to show kindness. I think of the Jesus teaching that says to me and to you, if someone who's giving us a tough time takes our cloak, our coat, give him the other coat as well. Apply that one to your culture. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second mile as well. Be radical. Be kind to the nth degree. I've said enough. God has said it. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you, receiving the kindness of God and then letting it flow. Let's pray that as we come to Him. God, our Father, if you could work these things in us to your glory and that we could be useful men and women, please do it, Lord. Thank you that with forgiveness comes a new heart, new desires, a new attitude, strength and power which is not our own, but an ability to live life for Jesus. Lord, thank you that you've called us to follow you and with sins forgiven at the cross, we can go and we can live even this week. Thank you, it's not just about church life. Thank you, it's about the home. It's about our communities, our front line. And wherever you've called us to serve you this week, help us to live kind, good lives. That we would be a mirror reflection of our Lord Jesus and his love for us. Lord, thank you for stopping for us in the crowd. Thank you for such love, amazing, boundless love, indescribable love that is so kind that you came after us personally. May we follow after you, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.